But some time ago, we were asked, if you hear the word God, immediately write down your impression of that. If you hear the word God, write down what you think. And not that I discovered it, I already knew it a little bit. But is it a difference if they ask you, if you hear the word God the Son, or if you hear God the Father, or if you hear God the Holy Spirit, do different images come to your mind? More than likely. Because they do have roles, different roles in our lives. But the essence of God. See, I realized something when that question was asked. I realized I put God the Father over here. And God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were here. And subconsciously, I know as soon as I correct myself in my thinking, but immediately what comes is God the Son and God the Holy Spirit sort of have to make up for God the Father. When I think of God the Father, the images aren't always images that I would want of my God. But the images of Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are, that's the image of the God. So in my subconsciously, I've separated God the Father from God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Now imagine some of us do that. But Hebrews tells us something. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. Let me read that again. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. The Son is exactly that of the Father. This is what the Hebrew writer is telling us. So this Advent message, I want to talk about the purpose for the Advent is to reveal the Father. The purpose of the Advent is to reveal the Father. I want to explore that this morning. You know, the first coming, the arrival of Christ, one of the purposes for the arrival of Christ, the first coming of Christ, was to reveal the Father. You know, at the end of John 13, and then into John 14, Jesus gets interrupted four times, and that's the scripture I want to use. He gets interrupted four times. First of all, Peter asks Jesus where he's going. And while Jesus is answering that, Thomas interrupts with saying, well, if we don't know, how will we know how to get there? How will we know the way? And then again, Philip comes in and comments that if they could see the Father, then that would be enough. And finally, Jude asks why he would show himself to them but not to the world. Now, I want to concentrate on Philip's question and Jesus' answer to Philip in John 14. John 14, starting with verse 8. This is all in the conversation. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and you still not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than this he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Philip asks, can we see the Father? And Jesus answers, you still don't realize it, Philip. You have seen the Father. See, now, let's think of what the question that Philip asks. You know, Philip had been walking with Jesus for 3 years, and he heard how intimate and how familiar Jesus was with his Father. He heard the terms that Jesus used. In fact, you know what? God is referred to as Father in the Old Testament, as far as I could see, only 10 times. And it had to do with creation and those kind of things. But God was referred only 10 times as the Father. Now, it's well over 200 times that he's referred to as Father in the New Testament. And a lot of these times, it is by Jesus himself referring to his Father. So Philip had heard how familiar Jesus was talking about his Father. In fact, just before he asked, and as Jesus was answering Thomas, in verse 7 it says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now you do know him and have seen him." See, I believe it's this intimacy that Jesus has with the Father that prompts Philip to ask, "Can we see the Father?" You know, and I can't help but perhaps wonder if it wasn't also the stories of the Old Testament. Imagine a Jewish man growing up with the Old Testament, the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures. And Philip wanting to, because Jesus is so intimate with the Father, Philip asking Jesus to repeat things of the Old Testament. So imagine, see, Philip knew about Moses coming down after being in the presence of the Father and his face radiating, so he needed a veil. See, he knew the story of Isaiah, the year of King Uzziah. "I saw the Lord." And the seraphims were covering their face and covering their feet and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He knew the story of Isaiah when he first saw the Father. He knew the story of Ezekiel seeing the Lord in the flash of lightning and fire. And then Philip, I can only imagine seeing Philip, "You know what? Can we see this Father that you seem to be so intimate with? That it seems only the times of the old that there was a select few that saw him. But you seem to have such an intimacy with him. Can we see him?" Now think of Jesus' answer. "If you see me, you've seen the Father." Especially if you think of the stories that we just talked about. How audacious it must have sounded to the ears. When they think of angels covering their face, covering their feet, and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the God Almighty." Now you have this person right beside you saying, "You know, do you see me? You've seen the Father if you see me." Think of how it must have sounded to their ears. Now think of how amazing it is if it's actually true. And I imagine these disciples were sitting up a little bit. "We've seen the Father? And Jesus here? We've seen the Father?" See, throughout John, we see Jesus doing and saying only that which the Father is doing. John continually records Jesus saying, "You know, it's only the Father in me that's doing these things." John 5:19 says, Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." John 8:28. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." John 10:30. "I and the Father are one." John 10, 31-42. Again, his Jewish opponents, picking up the stone to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you want to stone me?" John 10:38. "But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." John 12:49-50. "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Over and over again, Jesus is saying, "I'm the reflection of my Father." John's reporting that over and over again. Now, so what does this do for man? The revealing of the Father, what does this do for mankind? When the Father is revealed, what difference does it make for us? Well, the question we need to ask before that is, what was the understanding of God prior to the cross? Prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, what was the understanding of God then? You know, we see in the Old Testament, each discovery of God brings a new name, a new description of God. And I'm going to have Roxanne play the names of God on YouTube. So just we have a visual of what they, how they understood God. Thank you, Roxanne. The names of God in the Old Testament. And as I said, each time they discovered something about God, they had to have another name to describe him. A single name would not describe God. For example, when Abraham was going up with his son Isaac to sacrifice Isaac, and God provided at the last minute the sacrifice, he said, "I've discovered God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides." And each of these names is a time of discovering God. And then they had to come up with another name. And see, there was a growing intellectual understanding of God. You know, the fact of his holiness, the fact of his might, the fact of his charity, the fact of his grandness. There was a growing intellectual understanding. As you go through the Old Testament, you'll see a growing, progressive understanding of who God is, and they keep putting names to him to describe him. But there's an interesting thing that happens in the Old Testament. Even though there's a growing intellectual understanding of who God is, there's a diminishing of a moral life. There's a decline in morality. If you think of Abraham, and Abraham had a limited understanding of who God is. He came out of Chaldeans. And he was just discovering God as he was walking and journeying. He had a limited understanding of who God was, but his moral life was much purer than the time when the kings came. Even from King David to his son and then his grandson, there was a rapid decline in morality, but an increased understanding of who God is. And we see how rapid it goes when we read through the prophets, of just how much of a decline the moral life happens. And yet they're having an increased understanding of God. And why might that be? So I believe it's this: the bigger understanding of God, the bigger God is, the bigger God is, the greater gap between man and God. The greater the gap is between man and God, the less intimate is this God that we know. He's grand, but he's out there. He's too big for us. And so the less intimate between man and God, the less it matters what I do down here. See, intimacy and morality, I believe, are connected. And so the less intimate, the less moral. God is huge, but he's out there. And then we have Emmanuel, God with us. We have Emmanuel, God with us. We have God with his feet dirty. We have God who gets tired and falls asleep on a rocking boat in the middle of a storm. We have a God who doesn't seem to have a place to stay. And so he has to take food off of grain from the fields as he's walking. We have a very down-to-earth, walking-the-road God. See, Jesus didn't decrease the size of God. He didn't diminish God's might. In fact, he declared it and he revealed it in his works. He didn't deny God's holiness, but he insisted on it in his teaching and in his living. See, there's nothing about Jesus and but what Jesus did that diminishes who God is. But what Jesus did, he tied all this, what we know about God, he tied it all together with this intimate cord called love. This grand God, way out there, Jesus brought in the place of intimacy. And that's how John can write, God is love. God is love. Love is a very intimate term. And all of a sudden, God isn't any smaller, but he's no longer out there. He's here. And see, Jesus was the exact representation of God. The exact representation. See, when he stops on the street to heal a desperate woman, that is the Father. When he enjoyed the children and reprimanded his friends for trying to send away the children, that is the Father. When he met the woman at the well, that's the Father. Each and every time, as Jesus spoke, as Jesus did, that is the Father. When he cleaned the temple, because some were prevented from worship for the sake of profit, the Father. Everything about Jesus is the Father. There's nothing, and he said it over and over again, there's nothing about me that doesn't come from the Father. This is the Father. See, when I was reading this, now you have to bear with me, this isn't from Scripture. My imagination gets a hold of me sometimes. But I was thinking of Moses. When Moses was struggling, and his people were struggling, and he was praying, God, can't you see the trouble of my people? And God says, I see the trouble. Now you go. I was translating this morning into maybe the conversation of the Father and the Son. The Son comes to the Father and says, Father, the people down there are hurting. Yes, I know, Son. And Father, they're living in a way that makes it seem like it doesn't matter, that we don't matter. Yeah, I see that, Son. And Father, they think that we are distant from them. They think that maybe we're too big for them. Father, they think they're on their own. I can see that, son. Son, it might be time for you to go and show them the Father. It might be time to go and show them that I have seen, that I know. Son, I think the time has come to reveal the Father. Then as the son was walking away, the father stops him one more time and says, Son, show them my heart. Show them a father who will sacrifice everything to save his child. Show them that, son. Show them the father who will do whatever it takes to save his child. Show them that, son. Can you show them that? And the son turns back and says, I will, Abba. I will, Abba. See, that's the advent, the coming of Jesus Christ. To reveal a father that cares deeply. To reveal the father that is intimate with you. To reveal the father that will hold nothing back for a relationship, a real relationship with his children. That's the advent. That's the coming of Jesus Christ, to reveal the Father. And the Father is revealed perfectly, exactly, in Emmanuel, in Jesus Christ. The Father is revealed. And we have the perfect representation of our Lord Jesus. So do we want to know what, as Philip does, wonder what it would be for God to show up? He did show up. And we can see him in the life of Christ. So my blessing for you this Advent season is, may God the Father be revealed. Be revealed to you through Christ the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.